Oh, Pastor Jay, thank you very much. God bless him. He's a neat guy, isn't he? You guys are blessed to have pastors. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. I can't believe that Pastor Jump met me when he was in middle school. I've been preaching here for 8 years off and on. That's amazing. That surprises me. I didn't realize it had been that long. It is always a blessing to me to come back to Bellevue United Methodist Church. It really is. And so I'm happy to see you again. And we're in our Bibles today, Jeremiah chapter number 6. Book of Jeremiah chapter number 6. I want to share some thoughts with you about peace. I've entitled the message, Peace, Peace When There Is No Peace. Some of the versions of the Bible you may read would say, you read verse 14, we'll read it here in a minute, it will say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that really is the emphasis of the message today. And so we're kind of going to go in that direction, so follow with me. I think it's going to be up on the screen here. I'll be reading from the old King James, but you'll be able to follow along, I'm sure. Jeremiah chapter 9, or chapter 6, excuse me, in verse number 10. The Bible says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is of full days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we'll not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And look back with me, if you would, at verse number 14. The Bible says here, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then I'm going to flip over a page and read to you from chapter 8. And in verse number 11, we find these words. For they have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So twice, we see the same verse written twice, or it's repeated a second time. And he talks about the matter of peace. And we're going to kind of explain how that all came about in a minute. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for your precious Savior Jesus, who died to pay for our sins. Thank you this morning for the group of people that have come to worship you. And Lord, might we focus on you. We're here because of you. We're not here even to get something for us. We expect that and we hope for that and we long for that. But the reason we're here is for you. We exalt you. And Lord, we lift you up and we praise you and we give you thanks for your love to us and your many blessings. Now take your word here, we pray, the things we've just shared in reading, and I pray that you'd add your blessing to the scriptures. And God, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech this morning as I share with this congregation the things you've laid on my heart for this hour. So be exalted, and Lord, may we have receptive hearts to hear your word, to hear from you. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet, he was a prophet who lived just before and during the captivity of Israel into Babylon. He was contemporary with a prophet by the name of Ezekiel, wrote the book of Ezekiel. These guys knew each other, and though they were prophets and in the same realm, they were looked upon differently by the nation and the people, the congregation of Israel. I don't know why that is. Perhaps it had to do with the message they brought, because Jeremiah seemed to have been the one singled out by God to bring the hard message, the difficult message, the message of judgment and the message of truth that was hurtful, that was going to result in hurt and harm for the people. And as a result of that, they did not like him. They didn't like the messenger. And he even ended up in jail and in prison. And he wallowed in the mire, the Bible says. And the king of Israel put him there because the message that he proclaimed. Ezekiel, on the other hand, he proclaimed a hard message, but much of Ezekiel's message has yet to be fulfilled, even today. And yet we see the things coming together in the world that might bring that about in the very near future. But that's how the prophecies of Ezekiel were different from Jeremiah's. They were more prophetic and long term in nature. And consequently, he didn't face the hardships as much as Jeremiah did. But Ezekiel ended up going into captivity in Babylon with the people of Israel, and Jeremiah did not. He ended up staying back in the land of Israel, and of course, the land was desolate. It was forsaken, and that was even probably more difficult than going into captivity, although he had some element of freedom there. So that's what we see here as far as the prophets go. But Jeremiah here in chapter number 6, he's giving a message, one of his difficult messages to the people of Israel. And I want to break down a few thoughts here for you so it gives you a setting about what we see in verse 14 concerning this matter of peace. We see that the word of God had become a reproach to the people. In verse number 10, beginning in the middle of the verse, it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." And so as Jeremiah preached the word of God, the people of God said, "We don't want to hear that, Jeremiah." They did not delight in it. They didn't come together and hear the prophet read the word of God or share the word of God and say, "Oh, we're hearing from God." Rather, they were like, "We don't want to hear that from God." They rejected it. They were angry about it. They said no to it. They refused to hear it. And that, of course, made the message more difficult for Jeremiah to deliver. But the sad thing about that is here are the people of God who are chosen of God, singled out by God to be people above all people in the earth that were his chosen. And when it came time for God to speak with them, they didn't want to hear it. He said, "No, we don't want to hear it." They rejected that message. And so then he goes on, and we see in verse 11 and 12 that God's wrath is building up. It's getting stronger. He says, "Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." Now, of course, he's referring here to the captivity itself. The fact that Israel is going to be going into bondage in a faraway land off to the east. They're going to lose their houses. They're going to lose their lands. They're going to lose even their very freedom. And God said, "My wrath has built up where I can't hold it back anymore, and this is going to be the result of that." And so this was the proclamation of the prophet. And then, to make matters all the worse, then the priests and the prophets stand up, and they begin to proclaim a message to the people. But rather than this harsh, strong, powerful message of judgment from God, they get up, and according to verse 14, it says this, "They," speaking about these prophets and priests, "have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." In other words, he's saying here that the priests and the prophets, when they got up to proclaim their message, they just put a Band-Aid on the people. They knew that the message that they had been hearing was difficult. They knew that it was hard. And so their philosophy was, let's give them a little bit happier message. Let's give them something a little bit softer, a little bit easier to digest. And so they proclaimed a message of peace. And they said, "There's going to be peace. I know Jeremiah said you're going to lose your farms, you're going to lose your families, you're going to lose your freedom. But listen, what you're going to have really is peace. But, God said, there is no peace. So they were proclaiming a lie, basically. And they were trying to ease the hurt and the suffering of the people by proclaiming this message and soft-soaping it. Now, that's a tragic thing that takes place there because what people need in the time, in their hour of need, is a message of truth. When you come to church today or next Sunday or last Sunday or 10 Sundays from now, when you come to church and you long to worship God and then hear from God as pastor gets up and he shares the word of God and a message from God, you basically, well not basically, you for sure want to hear truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, he said in a prayer for us, he said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the preacher who gets up and he proclaims the word of God, he proclaims the truth. That's what people can sit and they can listen to and absorb and they can say, this is truth. This is something I can stand on. This is something I need. This is something that will help me because it is truth. But these prophets and priests were getting up saying, peace, peace, but there was no peace. So they were not proclaiming a message of truth. And you know what? Things haven't changed all that much in the last 2,630 whatever years it is since this happened in Jeremiah chapter 6. Because today, you can go all across this land and all around the world, and you can go into some churches, and the preachers will get up, and they'll proclaim a message of peace. A message of happiness, a message that's soft and doesn't deliver the truth. And when that happens, then God is not blessed, the people are not blessed, nobody is helped by that, except maybe the minister who gets up and he feels like, there, I've done my job, and I feel good that I didn't really offend anybody, and I didn't make anybody angry or whatever it is. You say, Mike, why do preachers do that? What's wrong with you guys? We want the truth. Well, I'll tell you, we do that, I say we, I'm speaking collectively as those who preach the word of God, because we want people to like us. But unfortunately, God didn't call us to have people like us. Now, it's nice to be liked, we all, I think, would acknowledge that, but the truth of the matter is, God has called God's man to proclaim the word of God, period. And if that hurts, I'm sorry. If that's happy, I'm happy too, but the truth is that God's message is not always a happy message. Sometimes God's message is a message of truth. You should be very grateful and thankful for the pastor you have that would proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Amen. That's a blessing. I just am thrilled every time I'm around your pastor. I just so much enjoy his fellowship and enjoy his company. And listen, you need to not take that for granted. You need to understand that there's a message that God has for God's people, and when God's man stands up and proclaims it, he's not doing it because he's mad at somebody or because he wants to get even with somebody. He's just being obedient to God. These guys in Jeremiah 6 were not doing that. Now, let's get back to the matter at hand, the matter of peace. When we talk about peace, we think about how there is a great need for peace in the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have world peace? But you know what? If we start chasing that thing of peace down, it's always going to ultimately come back to the individual. Yeah, we want world peace, but if there was world peace, there would still be individuals that didn't have personal peace. We want peace in our nation. Boy, our nation's in turmoil, isn't it? And wouldn't it be great if we just had a peaceful nation, a nation of people that just were at peace with one another? But there's still a need for individual peace. We want peace in our neighborhoods. We want peace in our homes. We want peace among our family members. Spouses want peace between each other. But the ultimate search for peace, the ultimate reach of peace is right here. It's right here. The greatest need for peace is in the heart of the individual. And so this morning as we talk about peace, we're going to kind of zero in on that and the need for peace for the individual in his own heart. Now there's a great need for that, I'm convinced. Let's start off by considering the definition of peace. What really is peace? And I'm going to give you a definition that I just made up, okay? And I didn't give a lot of thought to this. I just thought, to myself as I was preparing the message, if I was to define peace, what would that be? And here's what I came up with. Peace is the absence of strife, turmoil, and conflict. That's simple. That's just a simple definition, and it's probably not deep and thorough, but I think it's sufficient. Peace is the absence of conflict and stress, and what else did I say? Turmoil and strife. Peace is the absence of those things. Now, many people today, and we'll be looking at this in a minute, are doing all kinds of things, trying to add things to their life to get peace, when the reality is the greatest thing we can do to get peace in our lives is to get rid of stuff, not obtain stuff. We want to get rid of stuff in our lives, and that'll bring a greater peace. And so it's very important that we get that and that we understand that. Now, along that line, consider this. Oh, by the way, let me just say this to maybe illustrate that further. Liken it to somebody who goes to the doctor for a prescription for stress. He goes to the doctor and says, "Doc, I'm all stressed out. I need something. I need help. I get rid of the stress in my life." And the doctor says, okay, I can give you something for that. And he writes a prescription, and he gives it to you. You run down to the pharmacy. You get that taken care of. The pharmacy gives you a little canister of pills, and he gives you a sheet of paper along with that. You get in the car, and you open it up, and you read the canister. It says, take one pill 2 times daily as needed. And so you pop one in your mouth. You wash it down with whatever you have there, a bottle of water or something. And then you sit there, and you start to read the piece of paper he gave you. And the piece of paper he gave you is a list of all the side effects of this drug that he gave you to relieve you of stress. And it starts out saying, this drug may cause nausea, vomiting, headaches. Do not drive while using this medication. Do not operate machinery. Do not talk to your wife. Do not hold a baby that's crying. I mean, there's a big list of stuff, you know, that we might find here. And by the time you're done reading this list, boy, you thought you were stressed before you took that pill? Man, you look at all the side effects and you go, what was I thinking? And that's kind of what we do with peace. You know, we think, well, if I can just add this and add this and add this and add this, I'll have peace. And you're just piling it on, man. You're just adding more and more stuff that's just giving you less and less peace. So let's consider this thing about peace. First of all, peace is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. All right, Paul, I'm with you on that. Well, he preceded that by saying this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The point we need to make here, and I'm not going to just stand here and badger you about this thing, but it's very important that we get this, is that peace is a spiritual thing. If you try to obtain peace by any means other than a spiritual means, you're never going to find it. You're never going to find it. You say, well, are you really an authority on peace, Mike? Can you really emphatically say that, dogmatically say that? Can you really? I mean, you know for sure that you'll never get peace apart from spiritual foundation. Yes, I can say that. I can say that. And I'm not the authority. The Word of God's the authority. And I just read to you what Paul had to say about that. He said, peace is a spiritual thing. And we'll never find peace without going down a spiritual road. We have got to do that. It has to begin there. Again, we see in Galatians 5:22 that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. So what's he saying there? That peace, love, joy, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's a fruit of the Spirit? A fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, are the results of the Spirit of God living through us. If we yield ourselves to God, if we surrender ourselves, according to Romans 12, beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable. If we present ourselves to God like that, and the Holy Spirit then begins to live in us and through us, what's the result of that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth. Peace is among that list. And so we find peace as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God now is controlling our lives, and it brings peace. You want peace in your life? It's a spiritual thing, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. And then we see that peace is a choice. It's very important we get this. Colossians chapter 3, listen to this, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Listen to the second word of that verse, and let. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is, allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts. All that indicates that it's a choice. We can say, I will not let the peace of God rule in my heart. Or we can say, I will let the peace of God rule in my heart. It's a choice that we make, isn't it? And so don't think that if you just read the Bible a whole bunch of times, it's going to bring you peace. Don't think that if you just go to church every week, it's going to bring you peace. Don't think that if you spend an hour a day in prayer, it's going to give you peace. Peace is a choice. We must choose peace. And yes, it is spiritual, and reading your Bible helps, and going to church helps, and praying helps. They are all things that minister to the end to bring us peace, but peace is a choice. And we can do all those things and still say, no, I don't want peace in my heart, or I choose not to have this peace in my heart. You say, well, who in the world would ever do that? Folks, listen, you and I know people all around us that are like that. It seems like they're on a mission to make life miserable for people in their realm. You know people like that? Boy, you get around them and they don't have anything happy to say. They don't have anything to contribute to the welfare of the situation. It's always negative, always putting someone down, always just condemning this or condemning that or complaining. Who needs that? We want peace. We want peace. And it's a spiritual thing. And we find it as a spiritual thing, a fruit of the Spirit, and it surely is a choice. Now, we ought to consider also the lack of peace that is all around us. It's very important that we see that, I think, because we can take this matter of peace and we can say, well, you know, peace is important and we all need to pursue it in our own way and we'll find it in our own manner and it won't hurt anybody else. But I want you to think about this. I think peace, perhaps, is the greatest thing that people pursue in life. I've asked people a question. What do you think is the goal of life? I preached a message on that once, the goal of life. I don't know if I ever preached it here or not. But the goal of life, I said, what do you think is the goal of life? And almost inevitably, the answer is to be happy. To be happy. People say, I want to be happy. That's the goal of life, that we should be happy. Now, I don't really think that is the goal of life from the eyes of God, but I don't want to get into preaching that message. But my point is this, we all want to be happy. And if there is no peace in our heart, we're not happy. If you don't live your life and you're at peace, you're not happy. But if we are at peace, we can go, I'm at peace, and I'm happy. And so we need to look around us and see, well, is it that easy to find? Well, it is that easy to find, and we'll get to that toward the end of the message, but look around us and see what people are doing and what's going on in their hopes of finding peace. I did some research on this, and I want you to consider with me that according to the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse, in 2019, 14.1 million people, Americans, 14.1 million Americans had an alcohol use disorder. Now, they're not saying there that 14.1 million Americans drank. They're not saying there that 14.1 million Americans drank a lot. What they're saying is 14.1 million Americans had an alcohol problem. Alcohol was controlling them. They were addicted to alcohol. Alcohol was influencing them and causing problems in their life, and they couldn't fix it. 14.1 million Americans. According to the National Institute on Drug Abuse, their website records that in 2014 in the United States, there were 27 million users of drugs in some form apart from alcohol. 27 million. 27 million Americans were looking at the bottom of a bottle or something to cram up their nose or to inject into their veins to find peace, to find hope, to to find happiness. 27 million Americans. That's not counting the 14.1 who have an alcohol abuse problem. Wow. Think of that. The suicide rate in America in 2016 was 15.3 out of every 100,000 people. Today, worldwide, 1 million people a year take their own lives. 1 million people every year across the world take their own lives. Let me break that down for you. That means that there are 3,000 people today who will take their own life. That means that while we're sitting in a church service for an hour and 15 minutes, 128 people somewhere in the world are going to kill themselves. Why? Why? Did you know that between the ages of 15 and 24, that suicide, worldwide, suicide is the second leading cause of death? What is going on? Let's go to the idea of marriage, the topic of marriage. For years, for decades, the statistic has been that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, 50%. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. It's been that way for years. You know what? In recent years, that statistic has actually declined. But do you know why it has declined? Because people quit getting married. They just start living with each other. And people today, in our society, this Christian, Judeo-Christian society in which we live, they pick up partners to live with like we did in grade school, having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. This week it's Mary, next week it's Sally. Just a girlfriend or boyfriend. And people are living together like that now. And that's why the divorce rate has declined. And along that line, another interesting statistic, and this one really shocked me, is that the divorce rate that is highest in America today, it's greatest among those over the age of 50. 50. Those are the people getting most of the divorces today. So, people that have been married for 25, 30 years, and they think, boy, we have really achieved the goal. Not necessarily according to the stats. Those are the very people that are maybe at greater risk for having divorce. What is going on? What is causing these millions and millions and millions of people to look for hope in the bottom of a bottle or a drug canister or something they cram up their nose or put in their veins or some sex partner they can find somewhere or to take that ultimate trip and end their life? What is going on? You know what it is? It's a lack of peace. People just don't have peace. They don't have an answer here. They don't have an answer. How tragic that is. And this is what we see happening. Now, consider along that line the pursuit of peace. And one would think that our churches in America could help, that the churches would help. But I'm afraid that to a great extent the same scenario is playing itself out 2,600 years later that it did in Jeremiah's day. And people go to church maybe in hopes of finding peace. Here, consider a person, and maybe there's someone like this here today, I don't know, but somebody who is not a church person, didn't claim to be religious or anything else, but they are so desperate for peace, they say, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and see if maybe I can find an answer there. And so they go to a church. And in many churches, in America, they go in and they don't hear a message where they can find peace. They get a Band-Aid. They get what these guys said. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. They get a lie. They get something to make them feel good. But you know what the problem with that is? They know deep down here there's something that needs fixing, and I can't find that here. And I'm not saying here. I'm saying this person says that in their church. I'm talking about churches that not like this church, churches that don't preach the gospel, churches that don't use the word of God as the authority. That's the kind of churches I'm talking about. And there's a lot of them around, believe me. And so if a person searching for peace stumbles into one of those churches and they don't get any answers, what are they going to do? They're going to go somewhere else to find an answer. And I don't mean another church. They're going to look at that and say, well, church didn't work, and they're going to go somewhere else. Let me give you an illustration about that. And I'll show you, that really is how it works. Here's this guy, we'll call him Joe. Joe has this terrible accident. It's an industrial accident, and he falls off a scaffold or a building or something, and he's terribly hurt. He breaks his arm, he breaks his leg, ends up losing his spleen and maybe another organ or two. There was an explosion when he fell, and his hair all caught on fire, and he has severe burns on his head. And Joe's just a mess, and he goes to the hospital, of course, and he's there for months, and his doctor is right there with him the whole way, man, every step of the way, helping him out, taking care of him, ministering to his needs. And after many months, finally, Joe gets to go home, and the doctor is so excited for him, and Joe's excited. Joe's family's excited. He goes home, and then he sets up an appointment to see the doctor every week, and this goes on for more weeks. And then the doctor says, Joe, you're doing so well. Let's break it down to every other week. And then that happens for a while. And he says, Joe, you're doing so great. Let's make it once a month. And then he says, let's make it every 6 months. And Joe just keeps getting better and better and better. And after like a year of this, Joe finally feels like he's on the mend and things are happy. And everybody else is happy. And then Joe wakes up in the morning and he's got a severe pain in his right side in his lower abdomen. And he's scared, and he calls the doctor. He says, Doc, he said, I got this terrible pain. I know I should go to the emergency room, but I just wanted to call you. Doctor says, hey, you come on in. We'll just make room for you. Come on in. I'll look at that. He goes in there. Doctor looks at Joe, and it's no time at all. I mean, just right away, he realizes this guy's got appendicitis. His appendix is burst. It's terrible. And then right away, the doctor thinks, but how can I tell him? He's been through so much. He's finally happy again. I can't. So he turns around to Joe and he says, Joe, I'll tell you what, I think you just have gas. I think you just have a little gas and that's causing the pain. So just go on home and rest and I think things will be better in a few days. So Joe goes home. Pain gets worse. He can't even breathe. The pain's so bad. And he realizes by the next morning, that doctor doesn't have it right. He's a nice guy, but he doesn't have it right. See, the doctor just didn't want to hurt his feelings. He didn't want to make Joe unhappy. He didn't want to cause him more pain after he'd been through so much. Listen, do you want to go to that kind of doctor? Oh, come on, do you? I don't. And a guy that goes to a church and knows that he's hurting inside and he needs something fixed, he doesn't need a message that says, just, you know, do the best you can and everything will be okay. He knows he needs something fixed in here. And he's going to go somewhere else because he says, church doesn't have the answer for me. So what does he do? He goes out and he tries to get a bunch of stuff. If I get more stuff, I'll be happy. If I make more money, I'll be happy. If I can just get a really, really good job and make like $1 million, I know I'll be happy. We know that's not going to work. The Bible says, he that followeth after riches is not satisfied with riches. I read in a magazine recently, this was said in jest, but the guy says, money cannot make you happy, or money will not buy happiness. That's what it said. Money will not buy happiness, but money will buy a jet ski, and a jet ski will make you happy. That's the attitude of the world today. But you know what? It doesn't work, folks. It does not work. We can try to collect stuff. We can try to get more stuff. We can try to become millionaires. And ultimately, it doesn't work. And so people search for the answer in stuff. Some people want fame or recognition. I want to read to you, and this isn't long, it's just very brief, an article or an excerpt from an article about an interview. And this interview took place on November the 6th, 2005, when 60 Minutes correspondent Steve Croft interviewed superstar quarterback Tom Brady of the New England Patriots, an obviously unhappy Brady said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this." "What's the answer?" Croft asked. Brady responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew."
How tragic is that? Here's a guy that is maybe like the most famous quarterback ever, and a million guys in America would love to be Tom Brady. Tom Brady says, I don't like being Tom Brady. You know why? No peace. No peace. And he didn't know what was going on. He said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And so people chase it down by thinking, if I'm famous and get recognition, I'll have peace. I'll be happy. And then others pursue relationships. That's the age-old remedy, you know. Sometimes we think, well, that's just a thing today, you know. And I referred to it earlier about people living with each other out of wedlock. It's nothing new, folks. King David did it again and again. Solomon, for heaven's sake, Solomon had 700 wives. Can you imagine interviewing Solomon? Well, Solomon, you have 700 wives. What do you think of that? He said, well, I just wish I had another one. That would have probably been his answer. Because there's no end to that. See? And why isn't there an end to it? Because it doesn't bring peace. And what are we looking for after all? Are we looking for another sex partner? Are we looking for another hit, another shot, another drink? No, we're looking for peace. Peace is what we're pursuing. And we're just trying to find all kinds of different ways to get there. And they're all wrong. And we cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So, as we wrap it up here, let's consider this. Let's consider the provision of peace. How do we get peace? How do we really get peace? And if you're sitting here today, and I feel there probably are some of you, even in a crowd not that large, there's some of you sitting here and you say, man, Mike, I so want peace. I mean, you are like zeroing in on me. I so want peace. So listen, it's not Mike zeroing in on you. It's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, this is what you're after. Just listen up. This is what it is. Then write these down. Write these references down because they're all Bible references I'm going to show you in the pursuit of peace, okay? And here they are. First, number one, peace is found through the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says this, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Jesus took the chastisement or the punishment of our lives, of our sin, and because Jesus took that for us, that produces peace in our lives. I can have peace in my heart because I know that Jesus paid for my sin. And so I say, Jesus, I accept that gift. Would you save my soul? And Jesus puts a big smile on his face and he says, you bet I will. I already paid for it. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So peace is found in the work of the cross. Peace is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Number two, peace is found through meekness. Psalm 37 and verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You want peace? It begins with Jesus. And as you continue that pursuit, it involves meekness or humility. It does not involve pride. It does not involve your status. It does not involve who you're married to, or what you own, or what you drive, or how you look. It involves humility. The meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall rejoice in the abundance of peace. So we get peace through meekness, through tenderness, through humility. And that's, and you know, humility, that's not beating yourself up, saying, oh, I'm worthless, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm worthless. That's not humility. Humility is simply saying, God, I'm not big enough to get this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not powerful enough. God, I'm not smart enough to get peace. I'm not talented enough to obtain peace. I'm not wealthy enough to get peace. Those things don't bring peace. God, I need your peace. God, I submit myself to you. That's what humility is, saying, I need God. I need him. And so peace comes through humility or meekness. Number three, peace comes through a love for God's word.
Psalm 119, verse 5, verse 165. Listen to this. This is great. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That verse can be used in a variety of ways. You know, we can use it in the pursuit of peace, saying, oh, if I love the Word of God and I spend time in the Word of God and I search for God in the Word of God, He'll produce peace in my life, and that's true. But it also can be used as a buffer against offense. Somebody says something that offends you. Man, what'd you do with your hair? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not going to be offended by that. I love God's Word, and I have great peace in my heart. God loves my hair. See, God loves my absence of hair, whatever it might be. Listen, it's a matter of relationship to God's Word. That brings peace in our life. Spend time with God and His Word. The peace of God will fill you. You'll know it. You'll understand it. And then, number four, peace comes through a focus on Jesus. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And this has almost become a Christian platitude, but listen, it's so profound and so important we get this. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so we find peace through focusing on Jesus Christ, through dwelling on him, through thinking of him, through meditating about a relationship with him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We just continue to think in this relationship we have with God and his fellowship with him. And then finally, peace comes through a spiritual thought life. And I'm going to read to you a very familiar passage in Philippians, and then we're going to close. It's Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 6. Listen to this. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he expands on that. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if we can take these things that we see in Philippians chapter 4, and he lists them here, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if we can think on those things, if we make our thought life dwell on those things, it's going to produce peace in our lives. Now, as we wrap this up, what are we saying? What's our point? The point is that many of us, if not most of us, are chasing that ever elusive thing called peace. And some of us have been doing it for years. And there's times we think we got that, and then bam, the bottom falls out and there is no peace. But today we shared some things with you about peace that bring it down to a spiritual element. That peace is a spiritual pursuit. And you know what, folks? This works. This works. I'm not just preaching a sermon to you because we need to spend the time doing that. This works. The pursuit of peace. It's a spiritual thing. We can find true peace in the cross of Jesus, in our fellowship with him, in our time in the Word of God, in a holy thought life. We can find true peace. But as we pointed out at the beginning of the message, peace is a choice. And we can say, well, I want that, but Mike, that's just a high price to pay. I mean, I don't have time to spend reading God's Bible every day. I don't have time to spend just thinking about my relationship with God. I don't have time to think about things that are true and pure and lovely and a good report list. I got things I'm going on in my life. Folks, it all comes down to a choice. Do you want peace? Do you want peace? We're going to close here in a second with a song like we always do. And if you musicians want to come, listen,
when we are singing that song together, I want you to lift your heart to God and just do business with Him. Just say a prayer something like this to God. God, on my journey to find peace, here's where I am. And then name that place. Just name it. You might say, I don't have a clue, God. Or you might say, God, sometimes I'm successful and sometimes I'm not. But God, I just need to get over to something. I don't know where you are on your journey to peace. But look, we're all on a journey to peace. Just do business with God here. God, here's where I am on my journey to peace. God, take these things from the Word of God that Mike has showed us today. And Lord, let me make them part of my life in my pursuit for peace so that you might be glorified in my life. Would you do that? Let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask that, Lord, we would be honest with you in this moment. And that, God, we would be honest with you where we are in this search for peace. It's going to be no mystery to you. You know exactly where we are. Lord, may we confess that to you in our desire to get it nailed down and in our pursuit of peace. And Lord, if there's someone here that hadn't even begun the road, they've never trusted Jesus, they're out there looking for peace the way the world looks, Lord, I pray that today'd be the day they'd say, I need to trust Jesus, and that they would do that right from their heart. So, Lord, have your way in our lives in this moment as we close, and be glorified, and may the peace of God be with us. We thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Worship team.